This morning we're going to cover Romans chapter 15, verses 14 to 33. It looks like Paul the Apostle wanted to close the book, and he sort of does at the end, but then he thinks of all the people that he knew in Rome. And so chapter 16 is a list of dozens of names of people that he just wants to say hello to. We'll get to that next week, and it's actually a lot more fascinating and interesting than you might think to see the real work and the actual people that lived and breathed and acted out in the church there. And so next time we'll look into chapter 16, but this morning we want to look at chapter 15 and close the chapter from verses 14 to 33. If you wanted to break this up into a little outline, you could go from verses 14 to 21, talking about what Paul did. And then you could go from verse 22 to 29, talking about what Paul was doing. And then verses 30 to 33, what Paul wanted to do. Here he is just kind of tying up loose ends, speaking to the people. He sort of finished his message, if you will. And now he's just talking about the work of the ministry, his life as an apostle, his travels. He's telling these believers that he's wanted to come see them, but he hasn't been able to. And what we get in this section here is this interesting insight into Paul's heart for people. And he becomes a model of what a good minister is, how to preach the gospel and so forth. And so notice from verse 14 to 21, what Paul is speaking about, what he did, who he was as a minister. Verse 14 begins, "Now I myself am confident concerning you, my brethren, that you also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able also to admonish one another. Nevertheless, brethren, I have written more boldly to you on some points, as reminding you, because of the grace of God given to me by God, that I might be a minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering of the Gentiles might be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Therefore, I have reason to glory in Christ in the things which pertain to God. I will not dare to speak of any of those things which Christ has not accomplished through me in word and deed to make the Gentiles obedient, but in signs, mighty signs and wonders by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and around about to Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. And so I've made it my aim to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named, lest I should build on another man's foundation. But as it is written," here he quotes from Isaiah 52, "to whom he was not announced, they shall see, and those who have not heard shall understand." Let's ask the Lord to bless our study in the Word this morning. Lord, help us to understand your Word. You are so faithful to speak, and you're so faithful and true to your Word. I pray that you would help me to explain and expound the Scriptures here, and help us to be fed by your Word. Lord, let your Word be like seed planted deep in our hearts. Let it germinate and grow, and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You don't need me. That's kind of what Paul's saying. In verse 14, he says, "Now I'm confident of this, that you yourself are full of goodness, and you're filled with knowledge, and you're able to exhort each other." It's an incredible thing what Paul is saying. He's saying, "I want to admonish you, but you really don't need me, because you're doing a great job yourself." That's the healthiest kind of church, the healthiest kind of body, and the easiest church to pastor is the church that's actually doing everything themselves. There are many people in our church that are health care givers. They take care of people who are elderly or sick. And we know that when a body is unable to fight its sickness or deal with disease, or a person is unable to feed themselves or bathe themselves, they take constant care. They take a lot of energy and effort. And it's almost like Paul the Apostle is saying, "You don't even really need me, because you can do everything that I've just done in the previous 14 chapters. You can do it by yourself. You're full of goodness and you're filled with all knowledge." You see that in verse 14. Isn't that a great thing? I think our church is like this. This is the way I think of you, by the way. I don't want to let you know that. I don't want to tell you all the time that you don't need me, because it's to my advantage that I'm here. But that's almost the attitude of Paul. He says, "You're doing great. You're doing great." And I think Paul recognizes that there is a certain amount of privilege that comes with speaking and influencing other people's lives. Some of the Romans, you could hypothetically say that they could ask, "Now, why is Paul writing to us? Who does he think he is? He's never been here. He's not our pastor. Why is he instructing us? And why is he coaching us? And why is he giving us all this admonition and these teachings, this doctrine? Who does he think he is?" And Paul, so he almost says, "Guys, I know. I get it. You can do this yourself. You're full of goodness. I like that phrase. It doesn't say that we are innately good, but what he's saying is that you have the Holy Spirit. You know the Word of God. You're able to do what I've just done. You're able to understand and dig into the Scriptures. You're full of goodness. I did read an article about a woman in North Carolina who assaulted another woman with a Bible. The woman had to go to the hospital. She was bruised up and beat up by the Word of God. Isn't that a horrible thing? You get in a fight and that's a Bible thumper, really a Bible thumper. And Paul is saying, that's not what I'm doing. I don't want to do that. I don't need to do that. And we don't need to do that. The Bible is good in itself. We don't beat each other up with it, but the Bible is useful and valuable for us. And Paul is just grateful that this church would survive beautifully without him. It wasn't on life support because of him. It wasn't desperate for him. It didn't need constant care. It wasn't unhealthy. It was a body that was able to deal with its own sicknesses and a body that was able to feed itself and bathe itself and clothe itself. And so any healthy body of Christians is like that. They're able to deal with problems that arise. And oh, what an exhausting thing if you have to be in a ministry that needs constant work and care. I'm a pastor, and I just find so many of the issues of the church are solved by the people of the church through the power of the Holy Spirit within the church. And I thank God so much that I don't have to always go put out fires. Mainly, I have to encourage people to keep going and hang in there, and you're doing just fine, and the Lord's going to give you wisdom. But so many problems seem to just take care of themselves because it's a healthy body taking care of itself. Now, Paul does answer this question. Why does he do what he does? And he tells us in verse 15 and 16, he basically says he's just being what he is. He's a preacher. He's a missionary. Notice how he likens himself in verse 15 and 16. He says, nevertheless, even though you don't need me, I have written more boldly. I've written this letter to you to remind you because of the grace of God given to me by God. First of all, Paul says, I want to be a reminder for you. Paul recognizes that he wasn't the pastor of that church. And yet the first thing he says is that part of his ministry is to remind them. Paul told Timothy that he was to remind the believers of what they knew already. He says in 1 Timothy 4:6, if you put the brethren in remembrance of these things, then you will be a good minister. And so Paul's ministry was to remind them. What is to remind? It's to bring something to mind again. You mind it, but now you remind it. And sometimes we want to be original, and pastors want to have fresh stories and new information, but sometimes we just have to say the same thing. Have you ever been in church and thought to yourself, I've heard this before? It's okay, because that's what we need. We need a reminder. Peter would tell his readers repeatedly, he says, I have no problem to write to you this again, because you need a reminder. We need to constantly be put in remembrance of things. Even the Apostle Jude said that he wrote as a reminder to the believer. So Paul wants to stimulate their mind, and surely Romans has stimulated our mind to remind them. And that's the pastor's job. And then secondly, he says, look what God's grace has done in me. He says at the end of verse 15, because of the grace given to me by God, that I might be a minister of Jesus Christ. Here Paul says, I know that I'm not your pastor, but I am a pastor. I can't help it. I can't help it. It's just in my nature. It's what I do. It's who I am. God's grace had called Paul to be a minister of the gospel. So if Paul were to answer that question, who do you think you are to speak to me? He'd say, I'm just being who God called me to be. I can't help it. I can't help it. I'm just doing what I do. In another place, Paul the apostle would say, I am what I am by the grace of God. I'm just an apostle by default. I can't help it. So I'm teaching. That great preacher D.L. Moody once asked a stranger on the street if he was a Christian. And the man said, well, that's none of your business. And Moody said back, oh, it is my business. The man said, you must be D.L. Moody. Because it was his business. And we're in the business of souls. That's our work. That's our life. And Paul would say, my business is your health and strength as believers. And so I can't help myself. I wrote this letter to encourage you and to strengthen you. And then Paul says at the end there of verse 16, notice he says, a minister to the Gentiles, administering the gospel of God, that the offering of the Gentiles might be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Now, earlier we read in chapter 12, verse 1, that we are living sacrifices. that our lives are like an offering to God. Here, Paul kind of takes the position of a priest. Actually, the word that he uses there in that verse, minister, is the word liturgos. It's only used of public servants. And so he likens himself as a priest offering to God sacrifices, not dead sacrifices, but living sacrifices. And he sort of sees himself as offering people to God, presenting them to God, but praying that they would be holy and sanctified. You can see that at the end of the verse, that the offering or the lives of the Gentiles might be acceptable. It makes us think back to chapter 12, verse 1. Give yourselves as a sacrifice so that you can prove what is the good and acceptable will of God. Paul's desire for the believers is that they would live a fully enriched life doing God's will, experiencing God's will, staying on track with the will of God. He has this burning desire to see believers walking close with the Lord. So he says, this is why I'm doing what I do. First of all, because you need to be reminded. Secondly, because that's what I am. I'm called by the grace of God to be a minister. And thirdly, I want to present you before the Lord holy. But you notice at the end of verse 16, it says sanctified by the Holy Spirit. The word sanctified is kind of a Bible word. We don't read it anywhere else, but sanctified means to be made holy. And we'll see this theme in these next few verses as Paul, he leans completely and he relies heavily, almost solely on the fact that it's the Holy Spirit that's going to do the work in the lives of the believers. Oh yes, he's going to preach. Oh yes, he's going to teach. Oh yes, he's going to share the gospel and travel to the uttermost parts of the world to do the work of the ministry. But at the end of the day, he says, it's all the work of the Lord anyway. It can't be done by me. It's by the Holy Spirit. This is important for us to know, that nobody can be made holy without the work of the Holy Spirit. If somebody tries to live a holy life without being empowered by the Spirit, the best that they can accomplish is living a religious life, a stringent life, a disciplined life. And that may be helpful for them and it may be good for them, but it's not true holiness. And so Paul says the work of the Holy Spirit is to sanctify us, make us special for the Lord, exclusively for his work. Now in verses 17 and 19, he sort of promotes his ministry, what he's been doing. He says, therefore, I have reason to glory in Christ Jesus in the things which pertain to God. In other words, he says, I'm excited about the work of the ministry. Verse 18, he says, I will not dare to speak of any of those things which Christ has not accomplished through me in word and deed to make the Gentiles obedient. In mighty signs and wonders by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and around to Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. Here Paul sort of defends his ministry. You might say promotes is a better word. He's excited about how the Lord is using him. Verse 17, he says, I have reason to glory in Christ Jesus in the things which pertain to God. The New Living Translation makes this verse very easy to understand. It reads this way, I have reason to be enthusiastic about all Christ Jesus has done through me in my service to God. And Paul here says, essentially, I'm not talking about anything that I've done. It's all about what Christ has done. It's the work of the Holy Spirit. It's the work of Christ. And then in verse 18, he uses sort of this negative phrasing. I'm not going to boast in anything except what Christ has done. You wonder, why does he do that? Well, I think it's because it seems to him ridiculous to brag about a ministry or a work that he had done. How ridiculous would it be to boast in something that we had done as if we had done it, but really God had done it? To take credit for the work of the Lord. And so Paul is very careful about that. He sidesteps any idea that he can be giving that he's bragging about his work. It's a dicey thing to be used by the Lord and not take credit for it. So Paul says, I'm not going to boast in anything except Christ, what he has done, only what the Lord has done. It's his work in us or through us. It's not our skills or our cleverness or our planning. Now, with all that said, you see Paul the Apostle, he plans. He uses all of his resources. He does everything he can, and at the same time, he doesn't take any credit for it. At another place in the New Testament, Paul says, I worked more than all of the other apostles, but it wasn't me. It was the grace of God working in me. So there's this very interesting position that Paul takes as he serves the Lord, as he doesn't take any credit for it. And there he says at the end of verse 18 that the Gentiles became obedient. Now, this phrase, to become obedient to the gospel, means to believe in the gospel. He uses the same language in chapter 1, verse 5, and also at the end of the book, chapter 16, verse 26, the second to the last verse, he says, but now made manifest by the prophetic scriptures made known to all nations, according to the commandment of the everlasting God for the obedience of faith. You know, when we believe in the gospel, we're actually committing to obey the gospel. It's not simply, I believe it mentally. It's, I believe the truth of the scripture in my heart and it will change my actions. In Acts chapter 6, verse 7, it says, many of the priests became obedient to the faith. And so he speaks about the obedience of the Gentiles. That is, Paul knows that any obedience or response or faith comes only by a work of the Holy Spirit. It's hard to make somebody believe in the gospel, isn't it? Have you ever tried? It's impossible. How do I get in there and work on their heart? Have you ever tried? I know I have. It's an exercise in frustration. Try to get somebody to feel convicted, point out their flaws. All I do is ruin relationships. Better to just pray for them. Let the Holy Spirit convict them. Let the Holy Spirit change their mind. Let the Holy Spirit convince them of their need for Christ. Now we do what we can. We preach Christ. We speak about Jesus Christ. We speak about God's love and our need for forgiveness. We'll share our testimony. We'll talk about the good things God is doing. We'll do our best to share the fruit of the Holy Spirit with people by showing them love and joy and peace and patience and all those other things that have the kernel of the gospel within it. And yet at the end of the day, it's only the Lord that can bring a soul into his kingdom. And so Paul says it's the work of the Spirit. And how relieving, how freeing it is to know that everything we do, that any success comes purely by the work of the Holy Spirit. So Paul here says that he's a preacher. Notice that at the end of verse 19, I have fully preached the gospel. So first he says he's like a priest presenting people. And secondly, he says he's a preacher that is proclaiming truth and others believing it. And now in verse 20, he speaks about his aim, his goal to go where no one has gone before. Verse 20, and so I have made it my aim to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named, lest I should build on another man's foundation. And then he quotes from Isaiah 52, verse 15, to whom he was not announced, they shall see, and those who have not heard shall understand. That's a beautiful verse, by the way. That's the second half of the verse, Isaiah 52, 15. The beginning of the verse speaks of Christ being brutalized and beat. And the beginning of Isaiah 52, 15 says, and thus he will sprinkle many nations. It's a picture of the blood of Christ cleansing many nations, and the word is goyim, Gentiles. And so with this in mind, knowing that the gospel was promised not just to the Jews, but to the Gentiles as well, this was a special scripture to Paul. Because even though he wanted to see the Jews saved and he wanted to minister to the Jews, Christ had led him and directed him to preach to Gentiles. And so with that in mind, he says, I'm going to go for it for the Gentiles. But still in his heart, he wanted to preach to the Jews. And so he thinks of this scripture, and now he speaks about how, well, if God's called me to the Gentiles, then I'm going to go to all the Gentiles. I'm going to go to every part where nobody has gone before. It's been said before, why should one person hear the gospel twice when another person has never even heard it once? Paul didn't want to go where other people had gone, where the gospel had had its impact. I'm sure he would preach. He wouldn't not preach because somebody had preached there before, but you get a sense here. He says, I've made it my aim. You see that? My goal in life. This is what I'm all about, is finding people who have never heard the gospel. I think Paul had this adventurous spirit about him. I think he's a quintessential missionary. And I think part of our Christian faith is one that will take risks and venture out in faith. And part of our walk should be an adventure. Oh, sometimes we want to play it safe. We want to stick with what's tried and true and what's safe and tested, but we need to get off the beaten track sometimes and venture out in faith to catch that spirit of adventure. Who hasn't heard the gospel? Who has never heard the gospel? Now, people all over the world have never heard the gospel. Even though America is a very churched and Christianized nation to many degrees, still people can go to church their whole life and have not heard the gospel. There are many people that need the gospel in this country. But what about people that have never even heard the name of Jesus? Does that get you going at all? Does that start a fire in your heart? They have no idea. All they know is about, you know, either their moon god or the gods of the jungle. They worship animism and tribal deities and local gods and idols, and they have no idea that God loves them. They're afraid of their taboos and their customs, and they're just in absolute darkness. And it's not like they've heard the gospel and rejected it, as many have. They've just never even heard. And oh, they'd be willing, if they just knew God loved them and provided a sacrifice for them, oh, they'd be willing to open their hearts. Doesn't that get you excited? Thinking about that missionary spirit, that pioneer spirit. Paul's kind of a pioneer. He didn't want to do whatever everybody else had done. If I imagine Paul in a modern setting, I think he would be a trend setter instead of a trend follower. I can't imagine Paul trying to act like everybody else. And I think Christians, we should be careful not to follow the latest trends. I just watched Star Trek this last week, and it's a pretty good movie. I liked it. It's the 12th Star Trek movie they made, to go where no one has gone before. 50 years doing the same thing, remaking the same show. The original, the animated, the Next Generation, Voyager, Enterprise, Deep Space Nine, 12 movies. But it's still the same tagline, to go where no one has gone before, 12 times. I'm not against the movie, it was a fun movie and all that, but we have to be careful in the same way to speak about the adventure of faith, and I'm living a life of faith, but we're never really stepping out in faith. And Paul would say, hey man, I'm going to step out in faith. I don't want to go do what's been done. I want to do the ministry God's given me to do, and he's called me to go out. Take a step of faith. Let me encourage you, take a step of faith. We talk about living a life of faith. Well, take a step of faith. Adventure. Venture out in faith. What has God called you to do? Do it. Because your calling is your calling. It's nobody else's calling. You go for it. And whatever God's called you to do, you enjoy it. Do it. It's been said before that you will either evangelize or fossilize. And there's a truth about that. Paul wanted to preach the gospel. And as a church, we need to preach the gospel. As a believer, you need to preach the gospel to someone, to anyone. Just share your faith. When people get saved and they get baptized or they come forward and receive Jesus, we usually give them four things to help them grow in their faith. We'll tell them, read your Bible. Tell them, pray. Tell them, be in fellowship, get to church. And the fourth thing is, share your faith. Diet and exercise, spiritually and physically. It's important, physically. You got to have the right diet. You also have to have the right exercise. In spiritual things, yes, we have our diet, the Word of God. We have prayer. We have worship, fellowship. You got to exercise your faith. Otherwise, you'll get slow and sluggish. So share your faith. They say that 500 years before the pilgrims arrived in America, the Vikings made it here. But the Vikings didn't survive in America. The pilgrims did. And some people have asked, well, what was the difference between the Vikings and the pilgrims? Well, the one main difference is the pilgrims came in order to evangelize, to spread the gospel, to share their faith. And the Vikings were just exploring. You know, there's a major difference between just exploring and really sharing your faith. And there's something that revitalizes your Christian life when you share your faith. Oh, I know it's hard. I know it's, you get nervous. Should I broach the subject? Should I talk to this person about the Lord? Should I hand out a tract? Should I invite them to church? Those things can be hard, but when you step out in faith and the Holy Spirit begins to use you, there's something that's empowering and thrilling about that. And when you overcome that hurdle of shyness to step out and serve the Lord, what happens is you get excited about every other area in your life. And there's something that's powerful about what Paul here says, I am going to preach the gospel and I'm going to go where no one has gone before. Now in verses 22 to 29, we're going to see how Paul, well, he's explained what he did, who he was as a minister. He's a preacher. He's sort of a priest bringing people to the Lord. He's a pioneer going where no one has gone before. That's who he was. That's what he did. Now he's going to tell us present tense. He's going to tell the Romans what he was doing. Well, what are you doing now, Paul? In verses 22 to 29, we read, for this reason, I have been much hindered from coming to you because I'm preaching to all the Gentiles that have never heard. But now, no longer having a place in these parts, he was writing from Corinth, and having a great desire these many years to come to you, whenever I journey to Spain, that's where he wanted to go, I shall come to you, for I hope to see you on my journey and to be helped on my way there by you. Paul says, I hope you can support my ministry as I come through. If first I may enjoy your company for a while, but now I'm going to Jerusalem to minister to the saints. For it pleased those from Macedonia and Achaia to make certain contribution to the poor among the saints who are in Jerusalem. And it pleased them indeed, and they are their debtors. For if the Gentiles have been partakers of their spiritual things, then their duty is also to minister to them in material things. Therefore, when I have performed this and sealed to them their fruit, I shall go by way of you to Spain. And I know that when I come to you, I will come in the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ. Here Paul tells them what he was doing presently. You know, the Romans had never been visited by Paul, but he would be a real blessing to the church. And Paul says, the reason I haven't been there is because the gospel's already gotten to Rome. But this is what I'm going to do. It hasn't gone to Spain. So on my way to Spain, I want to stop in Rome and I want to see you. I want to share some fruit with you. That's spiritual lingo for I want to preach to you and I want you to support and bless my ministry. And he wants this interchange, this exchange of God's gifting. And he wants to be able to share with them and fellowship with them. And he says to them, essentially, I haven't been able to do it now because my work has been so busy. Now, in verses 25 and 26, we read about what Paul was doing. He was actually on a mission at the time. There was a famine in Jerusalem, and the original church and those original believers were there, and they were suffering. And the Gentile churches that Paul had planted had heard about their need, and they had begun collecting money in order to send it to the church down there. So after a great sum had been collected from various churches, and you read about that in verse 26, it says it pleased those from Macedonia, Gentile country, and Achaia, Gentile country, to make a certain contribution. And then in verse 27, he says it pleased them indeed. So Paul is carrying this large sum of money. And we learn a few things about what he's doing, but we also learn some principles about giving. Paul sees this natural relationship with the Gentiles giving to the Jews because the Jews had provided the spiritual blessing of the gospel. So he says the Gentiles are naturally obliged to support back. There's this exchange, this interchange. Since they have received spiritual things, the Gentiles are pleased to give physical things. There's another part in the gospel where Paul says, if I've sown spiritual things into your life, is it any surprising thing that I reap physical things? We learn some things about giving here. The Gentiles were very generous. And one of the first things that strikes us from these verses, and maybe you'll mark it in your Bibles, verse 26 and 27, it says, it pleased those. And Paul repeats this for emphasis in verse 27. It pleased them indeed. There's a principle we find in the Bible about giving is that giving should be cheerful. The Bible says that God loves a cheerful giver. Giving also should be voluntary. They were under no constraint to give, these Gentiles, but they gave voluntarily. And Jesus said, freely you have received, freely give. Paul would tell the Corinthians from where he was writing at another time. He says in 2 Corinthians 9:7, each one of you must do as he has purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion. So giving should be cheerful. We should give voluntarily. We should be motivated by grace. I should see giving as an eternal investment, storing up treasures in heaven, not a burden or obligation. It should be seen as a privilege. New Testament also teaches us about giving that it should be regular. In 1 Corinthians 16:1-2, Paul tells the church there that a collection should be taken weekly. You know, when we first started our church many years ago, I wanted so much to avoid the giving issue because, you know, it's often abused in our culture, that we didn't receive a tithe. We had the box in the back system, and that worked great. We were so blessed. For years we did that until a pastor told me, well, I think an older pastor who I respected greatly, he said, you really should connect giving with the worship. And this is why we receive an offering during the time of worship. So that in our minds, we don't think of giving as dropping money in the back before or after service, but we connect it to, this is an act of praise and worship. So we've since adopted that, and obviously we do that during our service. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, here, let me read it for you because there's another principle there as well. 1 Corinthians 16:1-2 says this, now concerning the collection for the saints, I have given orders to the churches of Galatia, so you must do also. So this is sort of universal, Paul says. On the first day of the week, Sunday, let each of you lay aside something, storing up as he may prosper, that there be no collections when I come. Paul says, I don't want to receive money when I get there. I want you to do it on a weekly basis so that when I come, it'll all be done. So giving should be a consistent thing. I found that having the habit of tithing has formed a discipline. And my wife, actually, she likes to write the check. I don't mind so much, but she writes the monthly check, and we put that in. Other people do it weekly. Others do it on a different basis. But there's this practice, this act of faith, something that goes along, I think, that creates a spiritual discipline with us. And so Paul says, do it regularly. But also from 1 Corinthians 16, we read this phrase here, as he may prosper. Another principle about giving is it should be proportionate. Some people can give much. Some people may not be able to give much. One version says, as he may prosper. And so some people can give $1 and some people can give $100. For some people, $100 to the Lord is hard. For others, $1,000 is easy. So we don't give according to a certain standard. Remember, Jesus noticed the widow that gave 2 mites. And he said to his disciples, she's offered more than all the rest. Somebody once said that you should let your giving reflect your income, lest God make your income reflect your giving. And so we should also give by faith. There's another passage in the scripture that teaches us that God's generosity toward us is often reflected or gauged by our generosity toward him. Jesus said, give, and it will be given to you. Pressed down, shaken together, using a picture from grain in bags that it's just overflowing. He says, if you give, God will give back to you, and it will be full and packed and overflowing into your lap. Paul the Apostle to the Corinthians, when he was writing about giving, he said, he who sows sparingly will reap sparingly, but he who sows bountifully will reap bountifully. I heard about a man who was a notorious, or not, that's the wrong word, a generous giver. And everybody knew him for his generosity. He was able to give so much, and it seems like the more he gave, the wealthier he got. So somebody asked him, how do you give so much? And his response was, well, as God shovels it in, I shovel it out. And God has a bigger shovel than me. So I'm blessed. So when you give, you ought to give in faith, knowing that the Lord will bless. In the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, and Luke, 1 in 6 verses is about money. Out of the 29 parables that Jesus gave, over half, 16 of them, are about a person and their money. We can learn so much, much more from our checkbooks than we can from our diaries. And so giving here is this thing that Paul is doing. He's taking a gift from the church to give to Jerusalem. I think deep in Paul's heart and mind, he was hoping to build a bridge between Jews and Gentiles. First of all, he wanted to be accepted by the church in Jerusalem, who was scared of him because of his persecution in the past. Sometimes you can't shake that old reputation that you have. But Paul thought, man, if I can just go down and offer them a gift and show them that my work among the Gentiles is fruitful and that these Gentiles love these Jews, then we could just have peace together and they'll recognize that God has really called me. The other thing Paul wanted to do was he wanted to preach the gospel to the unbelieving Jews, thinking, knowing, convinced in his mind that because he was converted, that he could share with them the scriptures that were instrumental in his life, that he could get these priests and these Pharisees and Sadducees, that he could convince them of the gospel. And I think Paul had this burning desire to go down there. And so he says to the Romans, you know, I want to come to you, but I've got this thing going on right now. I'm heading down into Jerusalem. But when I've done this and I've given them the fruit, then I'm going to come. Notice what he says at verse 29, where we left off. And I know that when I come to you, I shall come in the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ. So I'm going to be ready. Now in verses 30 to 33, he speaks about what he wants to do, what he hopes to do. Verse 30 says, now I beg you, brethren, through the Lord Jesus Christ and through the love of the Spirit, that you strive together with me in prayers to God for me, that I may be delivered from those in Judea who do not believe, and that my service for Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints. These were the things that he was hoping. And verse 32 says, that I may come to you with joy by the will of God, and I may be refreshed together with you. And now the God of peace be with you all. Amen. And I think Paul wanted to close the letter right there. And he thinks, I got to say hi to Phoebe and Priscilla and Aquila, and that's right, and Mary and Amplius and Urbanus and Apelles. And he goes down, and we get a whole nother chapter. But here in his faux clothes, his almost clothes, he says, this is what I hope to do. What I do, I'm a minister. What I'm doing now, I'm going to Jerusalem to minister. But what I want to do is I want to come to you by the will of God. That's a key phrase in these verses, in verse 32, that I may come to you with joy by the will of God. Paul the Apostle constantly speaking about the will of God. We all desire to know God's perfect will in our lives. Paul has told us how to achieve that in chapter 12. When we give ourselves to the Lord, we discover what His will for our life is. One pastor once said, 90% of discovering God's will is being willing to do it before we know what it is. Sometimes we want to know God's will so we can accept it or deny it, and we never know it then. But as soon as I say, God, I give you my heart, mind, I'm a sacrifice, I'm living for you, then God's will begins to unfold in our lives, through our lives, maybe not the long-term goals, but on a daily basis. And here Paul says, this is what I hope for. This is what I want. And he asks them, he begs them to pray for him. Now you might think, well, Paul the Apostle, you don't really need any prayer. You're like pro. You're like pro-Christian. You're top of the line. You don't need any prayer. But you look through the epistles, Paul is always asking for prayer. Why? Well, it tells us something. Prayer works. God answers prayer. I can testify to that. So can you. I see a lot of heads nodding. God answers prayer, doesn't he? Maybe not always in the exact way that I want him to, but he sure does answer prayer. Look what Paul says there in verse 30, I beg you. Now he could, I guess, as an apostle, he could command them. I command you, brethren, pray for me. But he begs them. Other versions say, I beseech you, or I urge you, I appeal to you. Paul is appealing to their will. He wants them engaged in the process of prayer, not just doing it because they were told to do so. Many times nowadays in our current sort of new age environment and climate, people will say, well, I'm thinking positive thoughts for you. Have you ever seen that? Somebody posts that on Facebook. And I think, oh, well, that's a very nice new age prayer that doesn't do anything. Notice what Paul says here. I beg you at the end of the verse to strive together with me in prayers to God. Talk to God about this. Our God is a personal God. He's not the nebulous universe that I go and get I want, from. He's not a vending machine. He is a person, and he is engaged in our wills and our lives. And so Paul says, I beg you, and he wants to draw them in to a place of not doing it because they have to, but he wants them to want to do it. I want you to pray. But I want you to want to pray. I want you to do it because of your own will. This is not a command. This is a plea. He says, I beg you, brethren. And then he gives two motivations. Through the Lord Jesus Christ, thinking about the Lord, be motivated because he is the Lord. And also through the love of the Spirit. I wonder why Paul the Apostle uses these two things. He could have just left those things out and said, I beg you, brethren, that you strive together with me in prayers to God. Why does he use these things? Well, I think he's perhaps thinking about the power of the Lord to do the work. He's going down to Jerusalem. He wants souls to be saved. He wants them to recognize that Jesus is Lord. And so knowing that we know Jesus is Lord, but that motivates me to pray that others would know he's Lord as well. But also he says, and through the love of the Spirit, we pray that people would know the love of God. Those are the things we want, right? We want people to know the lordship of God. We want them to be obedient to the gospel. But then we also want them to have a relationship with the Lord and experience his love. So Paul says, because you know the Lord is the Lord, and because you know the Spirit of God has love, let these things influence you so that you can pray for me. But notice what he says about how to pray. He says that you strive together with me. Sometimes I'll pray with my kids at night before they go to bed, and I have to confess, praying with 6 different children every night, the prayers can become pretty monotonous. We pray for the same thing. Do you know the prayer? Now I lay me down to sleep, pray the Lord my soul to keep, and if I die before I wake, I pray the Lord my soul to take. They've changed that. That's too harsh. That was what we prayed when we were kids. Now I lay me down to sleep, pray the Lord my soul to keep. If I die before I wake, that's pretty heavy for a little kid to pray. Pray the Lord my soul to take. Now the teddy bears, if you pull the string, it says, now I lay me down to sleep, pray the Lord my soul to keep. Guide and guard me through the night and make me rest till morning's light. Weak, weak. I'm just kidding. Sometimes we can pray those prayers, right? Lord, thank you for this day. Bless this food to our bodies. In Jesus' name, amen. God's like, what's that? What? Who? We should pray that. We should thank the Lord for our days and our food. But sometimes we need to strive. In other words, strive is, in Greek, it's agonize. It means to strive in a sense of wrestling and struggling. Let me encourage you to strive in your prayer life. From time to time, take a moment, bend your knees, get on your face. We read of Elijah in the Old Testament. It says he put his head between his knees. That is, he crouched down on the ground in an attitude of humility. He prostrated himself before the Lord, and he cried out. The Bible says the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous person can accomplish much. So Paul is saying, I want you to wrestle with me in prayer. I would pray the same thing. Hey, I'm going to Sudan in 3 weeks. Let's do an experiment. Let's see what happens this year if we strive together in prayer. Let's see what happens when I come back. Let's see if there's some miracles. Would you do that? Would you commit maybe to 2 minutes? I mean, that's not long. I mean, just get down, and then after 2 minutes are done and you want to get up and finish your toast or whatever it is, say, I'm going to go another 1 minute. And just pray for that group of men in Sudan, those chaplains, and the women that are there, and the church that is there in Nimili. The far-reaching ministries would be blessed. And pray for Pastor Bud, that he'd be on fire, that his passion and his preaching would transform hearts. And I'm jealous for your prayers. And Paul says the same thing. He says, I want you to pray for me. Oh, you don't need prayers. You're the Apostle Paul. You're Pastor Bud. You got this. No, I don't got this. Oh, prayers are so important. I love praying for people and hearing praise reports. Just this week, I heard a couple of reports that God had answered prayers. I don't know if there's anything more exciting than praying for somebody. And then 2 days later, getting a text message or a message at church saying, hey, listen to what God did. Oh, man, he answers prayers. Now, it's not always like we want, because Paul says, I want you to strive together with me in prayers. And he asks for two things. He says, first of all, that I would be saved or delivered. Notice that, verse 31, that I might be delivered from those in Judea who do not believe. This did not happen. He was arrested and imprisoned, and they tried to kill him. So it wasn't answered in that way. And then secondly, actually, he prays for three things. Secondly, he says in verse 31, that my service, that is the gift that I bring for Jerusalem, may be acceptable to the saints. Also, kind of 50-50, they received the gift, but they really didn't get his back when he was arrested and they wanted to kill him. They didn't really embrace Paul. They said, well, thanks for the money, but we're not going to testify on your behalf in court. Good luck. So, oh man, must have hurt. And then he says, the last thing he prays is, I want to come see you with joy by the will of God. This prayer would be answered, but not exactly in that way. What happened is, if you want a timeline, this is 56 AD when Paul writes this letter from Corinth. Paul takes a ship. He makes it to Jerusalem. He offers the money that he had to the church. He gives it to them. But accompanying him were some Jewish believers, but also some Gentile believers. They were Gentile Christians. And Paul was accused of taking these Gentiles, because they were uncircumcised, taking them into the temple, and a riot erupted. You can read about it in the book of Acts. A riot erupted. It's now around 57 AD. Paul is arrested. Paul tells the Romans there that he is also a Roman citizen. He's a Roman citizen and an Israeli. And so they now have a guard to protect him. And they take him by night to Caesarea, the capital of the area, and he's put in prison. And then through some political issues, for the next 2 years, he sits in jail. 2 years. And I wonder what he was thinking. Are they praying for me? Is this the will of God? Finally, because he was, in limbo in court, he at a trial, he says, I appeal to the higher court. I want to go to Rome and stand before Caesar. And that was the right of every Roman citizen. But it was dangerous because Caesar was a nut. He was crazy. And he would kill people all the time. He killed his own mother. He was a psychopath. So to appeal to Caesar was crazy. But Paul says, I appeal to Caesar. So they put him on a boat. The boat gets shipwrecked. He's stuck on the island of Malta. It takes him a year to make it, and he's almost dead. But you know, we read here, pray that I can come to you with joy by the will of God. He did come with joy by the will of God because he embraced the will of God. The will of God's not always chocolate milk and rose petals. I mean, aren't you glad that being a Christian makes everything easy in life? Isn't that great? Become a Christian. No more problems. Not true. But Paul was just ready to embrace God's will, whatever it was, because he did make it to Rome. And guess what? He made it to Rome on Rome's denarii. He didn't pay for the trip. And on the way, he actually ministered to the Gentiles on the island of Malta that had never heard the gospel before. So look at how God's will works out. Sometimes it's exactly what you want. It's exactly what, oh, this is exactly the way I pictured it. Thank you, Lord, for your will. Other times, the outcome is God's will, but you got there through a different means altogether, and maybe it's pain and suffering. Maybe the child died, like we discovered this morning with our friend that had an emergency C-section. How do I know what God's will is? It hurts. What do you say? Well, you just resign to trust that God knows what he's doing, and through the pain and through the diagnosis and through the wounds, you say, I trust the Lord. I don't know his purposes. God says, my ways are higher than your ways. It's not always smooth sailing. It's storms sometimes. It's Paul the Apostle being shipwrecked. In Acts chapter 14, verse 22, it says, we enter the kingdom of God through many tribulations. This morning we sang Amazing Grace. And there's that verse, through many dangers, toils, and snares, we have already come. It was grace that brought us safe thus far, and grace will lead us home. The end of chapter 15, my prayer for you is that like Paul, that you would be a healthy church. Like Paul would say, you don't need me, and you really don't. But that you would be a body of believers healing and helping and feeding and clothing and caring for one another, that we would be a church that is able to purge our own sickness and restore those who've fallen in sin, that we would just augment our faith with Sunday mornings and the teaching of the word and the worship, that it would be a part. And I pray like Paul, though, you would have that vision to be a priest. The Bible says we are a kingdom of priests, that you would look around you, husbands, that you would look at your wife and your children, and you would see them as something that you could present to God as holy and see them fulfilling their will, that you would be an enabler of God's goodness in other people's lives, that you would be like that priest, or that you would preach the gospel so that others would become obedient to the faith. And I also pray that you would go where no one has gone before. Not to space, the final frontier, but that you would be unique in your own ministry, that you would do what God has called you to do. Not copy anybody else, but just let him work through you in your unique, wonderful way. I pray also that as we see his example, that we would grow in our generosity, that giving would be a pleasure, as he says of these Gentiles. It pleased them indeed that we would be generous and enriched in our giving, that we would support the work of the ministry. And I pray that you'd be blessed beyond your imagination, that God would pour out his grace and that his shovel would be bigger than yours. And at the end of this, I also pray that you would embrace God's will, whatever it is, whatever it is, knowing that he's in control, that despite the storms that come and the shipwrecks that may come, that you'll be useful even when you feel lost. And in spite of difficult circumstances or obstacles, you'll arrive in the very place that God has for you. This morning, if you've never received the love of God, you've never received Jesus Christ, I pray that you would just open your heart and say yes. Jesus died on the cross for your sin, and he rose again so that you could be saved, that you could be forgiven. And all you have to do is say yes. Receive him into your life and watch God do brand new things. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for your word today. What a good scripture. Thank you, Lord, for Paul. And boy, as he wrote this, he had such hopes of what he wanted to do And yet, Lord, you had a different plan for him. You did bring him to Rome safely. And yet, Lord, it was through dangers, toils, and snares, through snake bite and shipwreck. And yet, Lord, we read in Acts how he preached to that culture that had never heard the gospel. And he shared the faith with those stationed there on that island of Malta. And Lord, we thank you, Lord, for the gifts that we can give, that we can support the work of the ministry. And we thank you for Paul's example to say, I want to go where no one has gone before. I want to do the ministry God has called me to. Lord, help us to be a church that preaches your gospel and stands for truth. And this morning we pray that you'd bless us as we go. Strengthen us in our faith. May we be a blessing to our family, to our neighbors. We ask all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen.